So he is one of the many who have caught COVID in the last few weeks and is doing fine. He's triple shot, and so it's not a life-threatening issue, but it certainly has messed up his family reunion. In the racks in front of you, you'll find the cards, and we encourage you to fill those out, those that are appropriate, and put them in the collection plate later. The yellow card is to write a letter of encouragement to somebody, and we'll finish filling out the address and mail it for you. If you'd like to write a note of encouragement, an I missed you card, a something, please do that. The blue cards are the ones that we register our attendance on so that the office will know you were here today. And of course, the prayer folder is the pink one. I'm Steve Sandifer, and I'm filling in today for Steve, and we are glad that you are here. One of the things we have done since the beginning of COVID is we've lit a candle to remind ourselves that Jesus is with us wherever we are, and he is in our presence today. If you're able, would you stand and would you read along with me from Psalm 25? In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good.
Let's sing that scripture now.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on me be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not thine enemies triumph over me. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. On the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to be to me. Thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find thy peace, my all.
Ken McCullum will now come and pray for us. You may be seated, but you're going to be standing up right after for the next song. So it's your choice. You can sit down if you want.
Lord, we're your children, and we acknowledge your greatness and your power, and that you are the creator of every one of us. We praise you and glorify you for your many gifts, for your everlasting love for us. We know that we often forget the source of our blessings, and we pray that you will forgive our failings and shortcomings. We believe that you will forgive our sins because you love us and you understand our failings. We know that this is true because we know the source of our blessings, especially Jesus Christ, your Son, who you sent to us so we can understand your loving nature, your gift of your Son, who died but was raised again so that our sins can be forgiven. Lord, I will ask me for many blessings. If they be your will, we love you and we would love to have, but if it's your will, we would pray for these things. Lord, there are people in this world have no love in their hearts, only hatred and fear. Some of them take up weapons of war to attack and kill our children, our families, anyone they see. Lord, we pray that you will send your spirit to soften their hearts, to put away their weapons, and to mold their hearts for good. Lord, we know of others that are proud. They feel their lives are more important than lives of others. Hatred fills their hearts and makes them believe that they do not look like you, they are greater than you. We know that all people were created by God, and we were created in his image and made in his image, that our lives of all our children matter. Please soften their hearts and take away their hatred and their fear and pride. Lord, our nation's fallen under a terrible sickness. It threatens all of us. Many have died. We've been saddened by our illness of our friends and families, and we've seen illness in this congregation. Some have died. Many have been sick. We pray that the cure and the prevention will be found, and everyone will receive protection, and the plague will be gone. Dear God, our country and the world is in a great famine. Your Son has blazed down on us, and we are not do not get enough rain. Our money buys less each day, and our forests are on fire. Our water supplies are drying up. Our workers cannot find work. And the merchants do not have clients. We don't know how to. Our parents worry for the safety and the health and the happiness of their children, and our children worry for their parents. Give us wise leaders to help us and guide us and tell us what to do and show us the way. Lord, our world is at war. Countries fight. They try to kill our rivals and take their lands. They demand loyalty and try to enslave the citizens. God, we pray that their spirits, your spirit, will change their hearts and guide us all. Lord, we pray that the warriors will lay down their guns and bombs and tanks and take up tractors and hammers and computers and textbooks. We pray that the ships and the trucks and the rail cars will roll and food will be distributed to the hungry people, that roads and bridges and buildings and homes will be built for people to live in peace. Lord, we pray that our congregation will grow in number and in love. We hope to feed people and bring them to Christ. Please teach us how to love each other better. We know that if we feed a hungry person, we have fed your son Jesus. If we give him food, we have praised you. If we clothe him, we have shown love to you. Lord, we give you all the praise. We ask that these things be given to us, but we know that it's your will. Lord, we pray that your will be done. We pray all these things in the name of your gracious Son who died for our sins, Jesus the Christ.
Thank you, Ken. As promised, we need to be standing for the singing of God's Family. This is an opportunity of which we had a chance to sing to each other, if you will. That means this side probably needs to look at that screen, and this side needs to look at that screen, and if you slant that way, you'll, at least out of the corner of your eye, you'll see the people you're singing to. Let's sing.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it must be when we all get to heaven. God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city, as we enter in, there'll be no more parting, with Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Be seated, please. Judy?
I'm reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people and is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health.
It's time for Roots, and for our young ones, we have a table at the back, and Brandy's going back there to lead that group. So if you want to join them, you're welcome to do so. As we begin Luke chapter 7, Jesus has just completed his version of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd has come to Jesus. He's given them a lot to think about. And now he goes down to the closest town of any size, Capernaum. Capernaum is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. It is the home of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It's where their fishing business was based. And also near Capernaum, there's a Roman outpost of roughly 100 men under the supervision of a centurion. In today's army, we would probably call the centurion a captain. And his purpose is to keep the peace and to make sure there's no nationalistic uprising that might threaten the Roman control of this area. Because the centurion represented the occupying Roman army, he would not be a welcome person in most Jewish settings. Because he was a Gentile, certain social interactions might render a Jew unclean. And so they were somewhat suspicious of centurions. However, when you have a political situation where I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine, it's nice to keep the peace. And evidently, this centurion was a good back scratcher. He was friendly with the Jews. He had built their synagogue building. The Jews said he was worthy, which is quite a compliment for a Roman officer. Some have suggested he may have been a God-fearer, and that is kind of a technical term that refers to a Gentile who is drawn to monotheism of the Jewish religion, who's drawn to the ethics of the Jewish religion, but who was resistant to circumcision. That may or may not have been the case, but the centurion certainly is well respected. And the centurion has at least one slave. The slave was probably someone that he captured or that his soldiers captured in one of their military battles. The slave would have been a spoil of war, probably a Gentile, not likely a Jew, probably from some other country somewhere where he had been stationed in the past. That slave, be it a he or a she, was very sick, close to death, and the centurion doesn't want him or her to die. The centurion has heard a lot about Jesus. No doubt wherever Jesus goes, he draws a crowd, and wherever there's a crowd, there's going to be some soldiers listening in. After all, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, which is in conflict with the kingdom of Rome. And they want to make sure that Jesus is not a Jewish insurrectionist that would threaten Roman rule. The troops have heard Jesus speak. No doubt they have gone back to the centurion and they've told him all the things they've heard. And so this centurion has heard the teachings of Jesus and has developed faith that this is someone special and this is someone who can heal his slave. Why should Jesus pay any attention to a centurion? Well, that's probably what he thought. And so he recruits the Jewish elders, no doubt the leaders of the synagogue that he had helped to build, and he asks them to intercede for them. After all, they're Jewish leaders. They speak Jesus's language. Jesus would listen to him. And they told Jesus about the centurion. They said, this guy is different. He's not like most centurions. He is worthy. He loves our people. He built our synagogue. And Jesus is impressed. So he said, take me to him. When they were near the centurion's home, the centurion sent friends to stop Jesus. It seems odd that you would ask somebody to come and then don't let him come. Maybe the centurion did not want to make Jesus unclean by entering his house. He certainly shows humility by calling Jesus Lord and proclaiming himself as unworthy to receive him. And then the friends who go out to confront Jesus say, the master, the centurion, understands the chain of command. He says to somebody, go do this, and they go do it, because he's the boss. And we think you're the same way. You don't need to go see the slave. Just give the command, and he will be healed. Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. He said to the crowd, not even in Israel have I found such faith. and the servant was healed. This is not just another miracle story. The characters here are very unusual. We don't know, for instance, that the centurion ever heard, saw, or met Jesus. They never had, to our knowledge, a face-to-face discussion. He is a man who heard about Jesus, and that was enough, and he humbly trusted him. And the servant, the one that's healed, we don't know anything about that person. Is it a male? Is it a female? Where are they from? Have they ever heard of Jesus? All we know is the servant is sick and the servant is healed. We know nothing of faith. Nothing is said about the right or wrong of slavery. It is an assumed part of this culture, and that's not the point of the story. The point is that a Gentile soldier, a socially unacceptable person in Jewish eyes, has faith and a servant, the lowest of the low, is healed. The kingdom of God has boundaries that are greater than many might think. Certainly greater than the general Jewish population thought. Anyone who feels superior in any way to someone else simply does not understand the kingdom of God. And this passage says a lot about community. This Roman Gentile is friendly with the Jewish leaders. They say he is worthy. He loves our people. He built our synagogue. He values his servants. And he has friends who stand by him and speak for him. This is not a story just about Jesus and the centurion, two people who never meet. It's a story about a community of people who make this miracle happen. The kingdom of God is a community. Many Western people think of faith as very individual. Faith is about my God and I. Many claim to be spiritual, but they have no room for the church. No room for biblical authority. Their faith is self-defined. And certainly some institutional churches have exercised power in abusive ways, and I'm not here to condone any of the abuses that have taken place in the name of Jesus. Many people see church as a place to go on a Sunday and not as a community to be a part of. Yet everywhere we read about the people of God in Scripture, it's about a community of faith. We read about people who share with each other, who care for each other, who support one another, who bear one another's burdens. Just the word kingdom implies people joined together. When you look at God's people from the time of Abraham onward, God speaks of making a nation of people, a body of many parts, a community of faith, a family. And God often deals with them as a community, not as individuals. The word church means an assembly, a grouping of people. And by necessity, that group is not homogeneous. You have all ages, all races, all genders, all educational levels, all economic levels, just as Capernaum. Look who's in this story. You have Jesus on one end socially, you have a slave, a sick slave at that, on the other end. And you have a Roman officer, you have friends, you have elders also involved, or other soldiers who are under the centurion. Because it is a diverse group, you learn how to accept one another and serve together. Because it's a diverse group, you learn to defer to one another, to be accountable to one another. The centurion's servant was healed because his master cared for him. The centurion's servant was healed because his master showed faith. The centurion's servant was healed because his master was so humble, he did not want Jesus to enter his house. The centurion's servant was healed because his friends intervened. The centurion's servant was healed because the elders of the synagogue interceded with Jesus. The centurion's servant was healed because soldiers had come and told the centurion about Jesus. The centurion's servant was healed because of a community effort. Nothing is said about the servant himself. The perfect church doesn't exist. The perfect family doesn't exist. I dare say the perfect person doesn't exist. Being called into a community is a spiritual discipline that's part of being the family of God. COVID has affected communities everywhere, not just communities of faith. It has made us fearful of interacting with others. I am just recovering from COVID, even though I'm 4 times vaccinated. And I got it by being with a small community of people that I believe to be safe. I should have worn a mask. But COVID wants us to believe that we can be the kingdom without being a community. I want you to prove COVID wrong. There are many ways to be a community without hugging each other, though I love a good hug. Their telephone is always there. The internet is always there. Home tests are available so you can monitor yourself before a gathering. The vaccination will prevent you from visiting the hospital or the mortuary. Somehow we have to reinvent ourselves as a community in spite of COVID. But let me get back to our text. Given that Jesus did a lot of miracles, why did Luke include this one at this place in his text? I would suggest to you that this is one of those chiastic structures that goes back to chapter 4. You may remember that Jesus begins his ministry at his hometown of Nazareth, and he picks up the scroll and reads from Isaiah 61, which has been our theme throughout this series. Would you stand with me and read together from Luke chapter 4? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Thank you. Be seated. That's the way Jesus identifies himself and his ministry. Note the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. Sounds like a slave, doesn't it? And then he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The response of the people in the synagogue in Nazareth was to drive him out of town and try to kill him. They would not accept that Jesus had the Spirit of God as proclaimed by Isaiah. Then Jesus continues in chapter 4. Truly I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. He's talking here about the way the prophets worked outside of their native land, outside of Judaism, to bring the good news of God to other nations. Naaman the leper, a foreign army officer, had leprosy. His wife had a slave taken in battle who was Jewish. The slave said to Naaman, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, there's a prophet down in Israel who can do it. And finally, Naaman goes down there. He goes to the prophet's house, and Elisha would not see him. Elisha would not come out and meet him, but he sent a message to Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he'd be healed, which really upset Naaman. But after arguing and complaining, he did it, and he was healed. A Gentile army officer with a slave who never met Elisha but was healed. Sound familiar? Not accidental. And what about that widow of Zarephath in Sidon, a foreign country? Elijah the prophet went to her house seeking food, and she just had a little bit of grain and a little bit of oil left, and she and her son were going to eat it and die. But she had faith enough to invite Elijah in, and as long as he lived there, they never ran out of food. After a time, the son got sick. The son died. The widow lost her only son. Elijah prayed to the Lord, and this child was brought back to life. Back in Luke, have you noticed what story follows the healing of the centurion's son? It's the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Here is our Oreo. Jesus begins talking about I am the one and talking about his rejection and Naaman and the widow of Zarephath. The cream is his Sermon on the Mount. And now he's sandwiching that with the widow of Zarephath and the centurion's slave. Luke is pointing his audience to Jesus. Jesus is a prophet like Elisha. He's a prophet like Elijah. He's a prophet who fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah. He is one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. After Luke records that story of the widow of Nain, The text says, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on all his people. Jesus is a prophet, a new Elijah, a new Elisha, more than a prophet, the Son of God. And that would be great if the story stopped there, but I want to indicate it keeps going. It's not the end. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman the leper shows the workings of God's Spirit through his prophets to other countries. The raising of the centurion slave and the widow of Nain show the working of God's Spirit through Jesus and includes other countries. And Luke volume 2, of course, is the book of Acts. And as we see in the raising of Dorcas and the conversion of Cornelius, the workings of God's Spirit continue through his people in whom the Spirit of God has been given. The Holy Spirit is at work in our world, just as he always has been. And many times it involves people that you would least expect. Immigrants, widows, slaves, centurions.
Thank you, Steve. Let's be standing to sing this song in preparation for our sharing of the communion this morning. We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. Luke, up is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
We call it the Lord's Supper. We have started calling it the Eucharist, means Thanksgiving. But our old word is the communion. And it's always been an interest to me that we call this communion and yet we sit in silence and don't commune with the community in communion that originally was a table meal. At least you can turn to the person beside you and say, bless you. Is there anything you want me to pray about for you this week as we share the Lord? Some of you want to come help me. We will serve the communion this morning. Father, we give you thanks. You have blessed us so richly. And we are so thankful for this community of faith. We celebrate Jesus with this bread and this juice. Amen.
Glory all of our days to God.
It's time for our offering now. Where is Glenn? Can we take up an offering without Glenn? Well, Brent, I'll let you be one of our... Some of you are giving online, and we thank you for that. Our budget report that we get says that we are still on budget, so that is good, even though the amount that's given every week in here doesn't always show that, and we are thankful to God. And some of you have cards that you'd like to turn in, and those can go in these plates as well. Let's be thankful. Father, we are grateful to you. You have provided us with our livelihood, and we are glad to support the work that this church does in our community. So blessings to you for the generosity of this congregation. In the name of Jesus. This is, we have a few family matters. Let's see what the order is here. Jenny Fagg's birthday. 1 p.m. on July 31st, and there should be a message in your newsletter about that, so you can read that for more details. And this is our month to provide things for Braze Interfaith Ministries, and they've given us a list of things that they desire, and so I encourage you to look at sales on the dollar stores and places like that. That's what we do, and we buy up toothbrushes and toothpaste and soap, and there's a big box back there in the back that we can fill up as donations for Braze Interfaith Ministries. And then our classes today, there's a variety of classes, and we encourage you to attend one. If you don't like what's going on in one, then pick another one. There's lots of choices and a lot of great teachers, a lot of great people. And of course, one of the things that's vital for our classes is not exactly what you learn, it's the community that you share. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. The Lord bless you as you go out this week. Remember, as you give yourself to God, God is at work in you, in ways that you are aware of and ways that you are unaware of. He just needs willing people to work through. Be blessed.